And he gets hooked up with a lot of atheists and agnostics, and he works in the realm of the intellectuals that believe in Christ, that are always trying to develop arguments where the atheists and agnostics can understand it. And he's given me, quite frankly, he's been a pill for me. But I've always answered his questions and sent it back. And he asked me one today about atheists and why they couldn't understand such things. And I wrote back to him. But one of the reasons that I know that everything in that book is true is the way God's Spirit works things. He puts them out in such a way that if you don't have His Spirit and you don't really want to know what He's got to say, you'll never figure out what He says. And if a church looks for a pastor that really wants to study God's Word and to impart what he learns to them because they have the same Spirit, I think that's what God wants. And to be perfectly honest, that's what I am. I'm a man who studies the Word, who loves the Word, who wants to understand it, who asks God for wisdom, discernment, and understanding, and takes a great deal of pleasure in understanding what God is saying to me through the book. In Isaiah 66:7, there are a couple of questions that God asks. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? And the implication is, I never heard of anything like that before. I've never seen anything like that. And God goes on to answer and tell you what these things are that nobody had ever seen before or nobody had ever heard of before. But before I do, let's take a look at a couple of scriptures that are very familiar with us. Genesis 3:15 and Genesis 3:21. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee, the devil, and the woman, Eve, and between thy seed, the seed of the devil, and her seed, the seed that would one day be born in the manger in Bethlehem. It shall bruise thy head, crush the power of Satan forever, and thou shalt bruise his heel, but he would pay a price in crushing the power of Satan. Then in Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. The promise was in the seed. It was faith in the seed that saved. Never in the sacrifice. The sacrifice was merely a picture of what the seed would do to save us. And no one can ever say that God gave the law, the Ten Commandments, and all the first five books of the Bibles and all those commandments in the hopes that man might be able to keep them and earn his way to heaven, because all this happened many, many centuries before the law was ever given. First, he told them, I'm going to send you a seed. If they believed it, he accepted them because they had faith in what he promised. This is the first prophecy in the Bible. It's a prophecy where he tells exactly what's going to happen. One day a seed's going to be born, crush the power of Satan. Adam and Eve have just sinned. That's the first prophecy in the Bible. Then he pointed out to them in Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. He shed innocent animal blood. The picture of the animal sacrifice was of an innocent animal who had not sinned, shedding his blood and giving the fat of his body, which pictured the blood of Christ and which pictured the flesh of Christ, the offering of Christ. Of course, they didn't understand that, but they didn't have to. All they had to understand was, have faith in my promise, I'll send you a deliverer. You don't have to understand what you're doing next. Just do it. This is what saved them, not this. But pretty soon they began to trust in Genesis 3:21 and the sacrifices they were offering rather than in the one it pictured. Now, these are all very familiar scriptures here. We've talked about them before. You've heard me preach on them before. Genesis 4:25, 26. Adam and Eve understood this, and they believed God's promise. How do I know? As I've shown you many times. Genesis 4:25, 26. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. Remember, she'd already had Cain, and she'd already had Abel. And Abel was killed by Cain. And since Cain was a murderer, they knew that neither Cain nor Abel could be the seed. So she goes on to say in Genesis 4:25, 26. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. But God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So she said, now this is the seed that God promised back here in Genesis 3:15, so somehow Seth is going to deliver us. You say, well, she didn't believe right. Yes, she did. She believed that God would send a deliverer. And she thought Seth was a deliverer. But it was her faith in God's word that he would send one that saved her. Well, all of a sudden, in verse 26, something strange happened. And to Seth and to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Well, at that point in time, here they are, and they've got two seeds. They've got the seed that came out of Eve's womb, and they've got a seed of Seth. Is it going to be Seth, or is it going to be Enos? Which one? At this point, they realized. Well, when's he coming? They didn't know when the seed was coming. It finally dawned on them. It's not the one right now. Which one is it? Well, what would you do if you didn't know? Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And ever since that time, anyone who had faith in this promise that God made, the first prophecy in the Bible, Genesis 3:15, that he'd hence send a seed to deliver them, they were saved. Now, in Isaiah 7:14, an amazing prophecy. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. And she bore a son, and his name was Christ, and we know the virgin was Mary. Now, up until this time, they didn't know that the actual seed, back in Genesis 3:15, was going to come from a virgin. But 700 years before his birth, Isaiah told them. Then he also told them something else. Isaiah 9:16. He said, I'm sorry, Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Well, as time went on, and when Moses sang his song in Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, he announced he was going to sing his song, his final song, in which he would tell them what would happen in the latter days. He announced that in Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter, and then he sang his song in chapter 32. In this song that he sang to them, he told them, he said, I know that after I die, generation after generation as it passes, you're going to get worse and worse and worse. And indicated in the latter times, a terrible time would come upon the earth. Well, then Isaiah himself indicated there would be earthquakes, all sorts of terrible shaking of the earth. He describes a multiplicity of terrible things that are coming on the earth. Came to be known as the time of Jacob's trouble. Well, everybody kept waiting for the seed. Now, here's what everybody thought. They thought that the seed would come and deliver them from all that trouble. That's what they thought. And he would have. But they rejected him. They would not receive him. And because of that, they have to go through all the trouble. Now, remember how we started off up here. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Isaiah 66:7. And I'm going to begin a dissertation in Isaiah in 66:7. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Now, Imogene had seven children. And I'll tell you what, if she had given birth to those children first with no pain, and then after they were born, she had all the birth pains, I would say, who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such a thing? When Christ came and they rejected him, Israel had not travailed. No travail had come upon them at all. Oh, they'd been overrun by several different empires, but they had been treated fairly well. And the Romans treated them fairly well, as Romans treated nations that they conquered, before she travailed. So before Israel had the birth pains that are normally associated with bringing forth a child, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Israel was supposed to go through a time of tribulation, and she did not. And yet, the tribulation was to be the time of Jacob's trouble, but Israel didn't go through it. She actually brought forth a man-child, Christ Jesus, before she ever went through the birth pangs that she's still facing and going to have to go through. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. And here's the account of the man-child with which you're very familiar. Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. You know what that verse means. You've heard me preach it many times. The point I want to make with it is simply this. He was born in a manger in Bethlehem, long before any tribulation period ever broke out in Israel, long before the end times came. Israel didn't go through any pain because of it. And all of a sudden, there he was in a manger in Bethlehem, who was sent to be ruler in Israel, but they rejected him. Now look at Isaiah 66:8. Isaiah 66:7. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Now look at Isaiah 66:8. Bob, you might go up there and check and see if that thing's still flopping around up there. And if it isn't, let me know. Isaiah 66:8. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such a thing? Now notice what he's talking about. He says, who hath heard such a thing? Such a thing as what? A woman that's travailing, that brings forth a child, before the child brings the child forth, before the labor pains come? Who hath heard such a thing? Nobody ever had. Who hath seen such things? Nobody had ever seen anything like that. Now notice what he says next. Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? He asks another question, and the answer is yes, it will. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth, you have God's guarantee that a nation is going to be born in a single day, and the earth will be made to bring forth in one day, because Christ will return as a full-grown adult and male, the living Son of Almighty God, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Or shall a nation be born at once? Yes, Israel will be born in a single day when Christ returns. Now notice, for as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Now, she had her Messiah, and her Messiah was born without her having any birth pains at all. Now, before he comes again, she's going to have those birth pains. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. And what's going to come forth this time are the children that Christ brings back with him and comes back to the earth, which follows Micah 5 and 2. Micah 5 and 3. Therefore will he give them up, because they rejected him. For how long? Until the time that she which travaileth. Now here is the travail. Says, for as soon as Zion travailed, Isaiah 66:8, she brought forth her children. Now bear in mind that these are two different prophets. They both wrote in 700 B.C. But these are two different prophets led by the same Spirit of God. And they're saying the same thing, and everything fits together like a glove. Therefore will Christ, he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Now she's going to go through the travail of the tribulation period that she didn't go through before Christ was born the first time. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. For as soon as Zion travailed, Isaiah 66:8, for as soon as Zion travailed, as soon as she had her birth pangs, she brought forth her children. Now notice what it says in Micah 5:3. Until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth, then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Those are the same as the children in Isaiah 66:8. Now notice in Matthew 24:21-30. In Matthew 24:21, this is describing what it says here in Isaiah 66:8. For as soon as Zion travailed, after she travailed and had her birth pangs, which is the tribulation period, she brought forth her children. In Micah 5:3, then the remnant of his children shall return unto the children of Israel. But notice what it says before that. She which travaileth hath brought forth. And here is that terrible time of travail known as time of Jacob's trouble in Matthew 24:21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That's the travail she must go through. And here comes Messiah, this time as the line of Judah, bringing back his brethren and her children. And then shall appear, Matthew 24:30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power. Now we're going to look at Revelation 1, 6, and 7. Revelation 1, 6, and 7. Let me pull this down just a little. Revelation 1, 6, and 7. Cometh with great power and glory. Revelation 1, 6, and 7. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. That's his children coming back with him. That's his brethren coming back with him. The question is, to what degree will you rule as a king, and to what degree will you rule as a priest? Notice what it says in verse 7, Revelation 1, 6, and 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. This is when a single nation is born in a single day, according to Isaiah 66 and 8. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now this is Jude 14. Jude 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. 10,000 of his saints represent among them those who know Christ as their Savior. They're the same ones in Isaiah 66, 8 that are his children. They're the same in Micah 5 and 3 that are his brethren. And he's coming back with thousands of them, but he doesn't come back this time until after the woman actually travails, and then she brings forth his brethren. Now, Revelation 20 and 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, in the time of Christ, there were priests that were looked upon with great favor because they served God according to the way that God commanded. And there were priests that were not in great favor because they did not follow the way that God commanded. In heaven, it's going to make a difference whether you followed the Lord the way his word directs or whether you followed it another way. I don't deny that all believers in heaven will be priests of God, but I do not and never will believe that it doesn't make any difference whether you serve him here as to what kind of a role of a priest you're given in heaven. It makes a tremendous difference. Now look at Micah 5 and 3 again. Therefore will he give them up, Christ, because they rejected him as ruler, until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. That's the period of time when you have tremendous, unbelievable devastation on the earth just before the second coming of Christ. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, and we come back to the earth with him. Now, let's go to Isaiah 66, 9. Remember, we started with Isaiah 66, 7, and we started with Isaiah, then we continued down to Isaiah 66, 8. Then he asks a question. He says, shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? He says, do you think that I'm going to tell you about this period, a time of travail that Israel's going to have, that you're going to have Israel? And after you have it, do you think I'm not going to fulfill my promise and bring back the Messiah's children, Messiah's brethren with him? He says, do you think I'll do that? It would be like telling a woman that she could just keep on carrying the same child. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? Saith the Lord, shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb? He said, do you think after you've gone through the tribulation, I'll say, well, you just keep on carrying that child forever and ever and ever and never let it come forth? He will do this. This is his way of saying, I'm going to do this. You can count on it. I guarantee it's going to happen. Verse 5, Isaiah 66, 5. We're going to go back up above 66, 7 through 9 and take a look at verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Now notice what it says. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake. That's talking about the disciples. It's talking about the first New Testament church. Hear the word of the Lord. Yet it's written 700 years before it was formed, before Christ formed it during his earthly ministry and organized it. He said, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. That's what the first New Testament church members did. They were seeking the Messiah. They had a reverential fear and respect of God. The rest of the nation didn't. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Now notice what he says next. Your brethren that hated you, they despised the disciples. And it's a matter of historical record that anyone who placed their belief and faith in Jesus was disowned by their family, put out of the Jewish religious circles, cut off forever, and they had no fellowship with them whatsoever. And they beat them, they despised them, they hated them, they mistreated them. That's a historical fact. They cast you out for my namesake, said, let the Lord be glorified. But he, now that's who this is talking about, these are the ones that are coming back. These are the ones who are coming back to this earth when the Lord returns. And all this is certainly something that is amazing, and whoever heard of such a thing? But he shall appear to your joy. Notice, but he shall appear to your joy. When he comes back and makes his appearance, Peter, James, John, all the members of the First New Testament church, about 120 that were there at Acts, they'll all be with him, every one of them. And those people that cast them out and ridiculed them and killed them and disowned them and took away all their inheritance, they're going to be ashamed because of what they did to the followers of the true Messiah that the rest of Israel rejected. Notice what he says in Matthew 19:27-28, the words of Peter and John, Peter and Jesus. Then answered Peter and said unto him, speaking to Jesus, behold, we have forsaken all, referring to the members that followed him during his ministry, and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Now remember, they're coming back to this earth. And when they appear, it's going to be to their joy with Messiah. And they are his brethren, and they are his children, and they are the ones Micah was talking about coming back, and that's what Israel is going to give birth to. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the generation when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also set upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's remarkable. You take all these prophecies, all these prophets, you put them all together, and you use the picture that the Lord did of a woman in travail. First, he tells you, you know, Messiah is going to be born before Israel has her travail. And then he tells you, she's going to have the travail, and then Messiah is going to come back with all of his children and his brethren. And then he tells them that those that rejected me and cast out those that believed in me and followed me, he said, they're going to be ashamed. And he said, those that followed me are going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel that threw them out and disowned them. They are the brethren of Christ. They're his children. Quite frankly, so are we. Revelation 24:6. Take a look at this. And I saw thrones. Sound familiar? That ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This refers to the first New Testament church. And I suspect that one of them sitting on there will certainly not be Judas Iscariot, but will probably be the Apostle Paul. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. That doesn't mean they were judged. It means the right to judge was given unto them. Will there be other people in that time frame that will be looked upon as children of God who will rule and reign with him in high positions of authority? And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now take a look at verse 6, Revelation 26. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. We're going to be judged after that. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's what I have preached in this church for almost 28 years, the importance of faithfulness to God and his church. We may not seem very spectacular. We may not seem very dynamic. But let me assure you, neither did the first New Testament church. They didn't have all the economists that many churches have today that make them what they believe to be true churches of God, advancing and progressing in all the ways of the world. But I'm telling you, the ways of the world are not God's ways. Micah 5:4. Now they're going to reign with him 1,000 years. We covered Micah 5:2-3. We coordinated it with Isaiah. We spent time looking at it. Now in Micah 5:4. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Isaiah 66:10. Now remember, we started off in Isaiah 66:7. We worked all the way down to Isaiah 66:10. Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. That's not just written to Jews. That's written to Gentiles. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. That's us. I have a tremendous love for Jerusalem and the Jewish people. And I have a great anticipation of being there and watching all this. And this all blends in perfectly with everything the prophets wrote. Now look at Isaiah 40:10. Behold, the Lord will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Now let's examine that. Take a look at Isaiah 66:15. Now remember, we just came out of Isaiah 66:10. Isaiah 66:15-16. Isaiah 40:10. Behold, the Lord will come with a strong arm, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Behold, the Lord will come with a strong hand. Now look at Isaiah 66:15-16. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Now let's look at the second phrase of Isaiah 40:10. Behold, the Lord will come with a strong hand. Now look at the next phrase. And his arm shall rule for him. Now look at Isaiah 53:1-2. Who hath believed thy report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. You cannot grow a root out of an absolutely bone dry, waterless, moistureless ground. It's a miraculous thing. And Christ grew up before his Father as a tender plant, increased in stature and in wisdom and in favor with God and man, and earned the right to have the title King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God of Gods. And he is the arm of the Lord, and he has been revealed as such to all that believe in him. Now look at Revelation 22:12. But look back at Isaiah 40:10. Behold, his reward is with him. Now look at Revelation 22:12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Well, what could that reward possibly be? Well, I know one thing. It has to do with what you're going to do in heaven. And we're supposed to be priests of God and rule with him 1,000 years. It has to be related to what you do and the assignment you're given and the work you do in heaven. 1,000 years is a very, 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 very long time. But what follows that is eternity. The quickly refers to the manner of coming rather than the time. It means when he comes, boom, you're going to get caught right where you are doing right what you're doing. Now look back at Isaiah 40:10. He says, behold, the Lord will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Behold, the Lord will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Now let's take a look at his work before him. Isaiah 14:5. We know he's coming. That's what Isaiah 40:10 says. And here's where he comes back to the earth in Zechariah 14:5. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach into Isaiah. Yea, ye shall flee like as he fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. We've been judged in heaven. We come back to this earth with him. Who are these saints? They are the same as in Micah 5:3. They are his brethren. They are the same as in Isaiah 66:9. They are the children of Christ. And those are the saints that come back with him to rule and reign. Revelation 26. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. If all power in heaven and in earth is given to Jesus Christ, and it is, then the only spiritual power we have is from Christ. Every day we draw breath, it goes down into our lungs, and it's converted through a rather intricate system into a life that's in our blood. And as long as the heart keeps pumping, and as long as the nutrients keep flowing through the body, we stay alive. But once that stops, we are absolutely powerless to have any control over what happens to us next. And that is why it is so important to work and serve for Christ now. Because once you leave this body, all the things you could have done and didn't do, you cannot go back and make up. It's now. And get this out of your head, that this is some kind of a grandiose thing where it's whether you have a great choir, whether you have a dynamic leader, whether you have all the things that are catered to today as indicating a great church of the Lord. Get that out of your head, because they rejected these men in Israel. They were the most unpopular ones there. They were labeled as a cult, and they never got any respect from anybody. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, don't let man's definition of what a church is supposed to be like interfere with what the Bible says it's supposed to be like. Revelation 2, 25 through 29. Now, when we come back and we reign with him for 1,000 years, what are we going to be doing? Revelation 2, 25 through 29. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. That's what I've been preaching here for the last several years. We better hold on. We better make up our minds. We're going to be faithful no matter what happens. We better learn that faith never grows. Spirituality never grows. Spiritual growth never happens without testing. And we will be tested. God has promised that he will not allow us to be tested above that which we are able to bear. But the only spiritual growth you will ever achieve that makes any semblance of worth in any fashion will be through trials and tribulation. Because that worketh patience, endurance, and endurance worketh hopes. You've got to learn that everything that happens to you in life has a purpose, and you've got to learn from it. And through all of it, come through trusting God more than you did when you went into the testing. That's the mark of a true believer. And that's the mark of spiritual growth. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, till him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. I'm going to stop right there, because that's one of the things that I believe the Bible is very clear about. I believe it clearly indicates that when we come back to this earth, we will rule and reign with him. That doesn't mean we're going to sit there with a bunch of slaves with fans pumping us all the time. We're going to have glorified bodies. We're not going to have to sleep. We won't have to eat. We won't have to breathe. We'll be alive, more alive than we've ever been. And believe me, it's going to make a great deal of difference how much you're given to do in serving Christ. And you might as well get a head start. I know I harp on this all the time, and I realize you probably get very tired of it. I know some people do. But it's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And you better start waking up, because it's not going to be too much longer till you'll be face to face with your Maker. It's certainly something to think about. And it's 7 minutes till.